Now, if you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And we'll read through verse 32. And just to remember, Jesus has just healed the paralytic in the house of Peter. And he's done so in order to demonstrate that those five words are true. Your sins are forgiven you. And now he's going to go out and he's going to meet another individual who needs his sins forgiven, as we'll see in the passage. And so let us begin in Luke chapter 5. We'll read verses 27 through 32. Hear now the word of God. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you've given us your word. And now we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would make us more like your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of the word hypochondria. Or hypochondriac. Well, it describes someone who thinks that they're sick all the time, even when they're not sick. Now, I learned that there's actually a name for this: illness anxiety disorder. You get a sneeze or a sniffle. Next thing you know, you have some kind of serious disease. But I think there's an equal and opposite danger. What about someone who is really sick but refuses to admit it? Someone who is having a great trial and struggle, and they say, "Oh, it's nothing. Something small. Yes, I know I have 105 fever, and I know that I'm bleeding, and I know this and that, but you know what? I'm not going to go to the doctor because I'm not really that sick." Now, someone who's a hypochondriac, someone who always thinks they're sick, they might go to the hospital unnecessarily. They might be turned away. But at least they went. Now, someone who is truly sick and who does not go, they may wait until it's too late. Until they go to the hospital and the hospital says, "You know what, if you would have come a couple of months ago, we might have been able to do something. But you're too late. You're beyond cure." I think that's a picture of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were like those individuals who refused to admit that they're sick. Now, they were sick, very sick, and yet they refused to admit it. And Jesus tells them, "You know what? There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can do for you. I didn't come to call you because you don't know how sick you are. You're beyond hope because you don't know how hopeless you are," is what he tells them. In fact, he says that the only hope that you can possibly have is to know how hopeless you are and to know that hope can be found in me alone. So that's who these Pharisees are. Now, before we run outside and grab some rocks and start to cast them at the Pharisees, we need to evaluate our own hearts, because this is what we will tend to do. We tend to think that we are better than we are. That's kind of the natural, sinful temptation that we all have. We tend to minimize our sin and maximize those things that are good about us. Or worse, we think that we have to cover up our sin before we come to Jesus. We have to make sure that we are right, that we're healthy. We come to church acting like everything's okay, when inside we know it's not. We put on a front. How are you doing? Great. How was your week? It's been wonderful. Really? Because that's not the world I live in. But that's what we put on, don't we? We put on this front. Let me put it to you this way. We're like a person who has a bad skin disease who, before going to the doctor, puts on makeup to hide it. I'm not sick. Doctor, just send me home. I'm fine. That's how foolish we are when we hide sin. In fact, we can become self-deceived. These Pharisees were self-deceived. They were hiding their sin, and they became so good at it that they thought they were righteous. And Jesus says, I can't help you. I didn't come to call you. Because, you see, the reason that Jesus came was to expose the sickness of sin in us so that he can heal us from it. He's a sickness exposer so that he can heal us from it. That's his mission. We might say that his mission is an outreach to outcasts. And I'm looking at a bunch of outcasts. And if I were to go look in the mirror, I would be looking at an outcast because I'm a sinner in need of grace. But the good news is that's why Jesus came. Now, we've already seen Jesus deal with two outcasts. He dealt with a leper, and he healed him. I am willing, be cleansed. He dealt with this man who was paralyzed, whose friends lowered him down, this outcast, and he healed him. Not only healing, but more important, he forgave him of his sins. And now Jesus is leaving the house. He has healed this paralytic. He's leaving the house, and he goes out. And from the parallel in Mark, we know that he goes along the Sea of Galilee, but he would be going out of Capernaum, he'd be walking along the road, and he's going to encounter a person there. But he's actually going to encounter two types of people. Two types of people. He's going to encounter Levi, who we'll see as a social outcast, a tax collector. He's also going to encounter the Pharisees, who they were socially acceptable. In fact, we might say that they were the ones who set the level of social acceptability. He's going to meet these two types of people. But he only came to save one. He only came to save one of them. The other one is beyond hope of salvation. That's the question we need to deal with this morning. Who is it that Jesus came to save? And the answer is simply that Jesus came to save those who know they cannot save themselves. Jesus came to save those who know they cannot save themselves. And those who know they cannot save themselves are going to be those who recognize their sickness, not covering it up. Those who repent of their sin, turning to Jesus. And those who then, having turned to Christ, rejoice in that salvation. And that's what we're going to see happen here with Levi. And so the first thing that I want to look at this morning as we explore the reason that Jesus came and who he came to save is that Jesus came to save those who recognize their sickness. Who recognize their sickness. Now Jesus comes, we're told, after these things, he comes out of the house in verse 27. And who does he see? He sees a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Now Levi has another name. There's a parallel in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 9, we read this same event, except Levi is called Matthew. Levi and Matthew are the same individual. Matthew, the tax collector, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, is here called Levi. And he was a tax collector. Now, in the Old King James, this is a publican. That's Latin for a tax collector. But who were the tax collectors? And why were they socially outcast? We've got to understand that these were individuals who had sided with the enemy. They were under the employ of the Roman government, and they would actually buy an area in order to tax the Jews who lived there. So the business proposition would look like this. I'm going to go in, and I'm going to buy this area, and then I'm going to owe the Romans so much tax from each head, but I'm going to make money. So I'm going to raise the price on my own people so I can collect the surplus. And so a lot of them became really those who were extorting money from their fellow Jews. No wonder they were despised and hated. Greedy, self-serving, betrayers of your own people. That's who these people would have been seen as. Now, to put it in a modern context, maybe someone who was a traitor to their nation. Or perhaps if we think of those who are socially undesirable, prostitutes or those who sell women. Maybe someone who is an informant. Maybe child abusers. These are not people that you would want to associate with. Socially outcast. But Jesus comes to the worst of the worst. He comes and he focuses on Levi. And he focuses on this one who has no hope, according to the Pharisees. And he seeks him out and he gives him hope. He gives him this message. What does he tell him? He calls to those without hope and he says, "Follow me." Two words, follow me. You know, that's where hope is found, isn't it? When we hear the call of Christ and respond and follow him. And we see his response. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Much like Peter and the other disciples left their boats, he left all and went with Jesus. But it's not only that Jesus says, follow me, but he also says, have fellowship with me. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. How glorious is this? Look, Jesus comes and says, follow me, and oh, by the way, I'm going to spend time with you. He's not someone who says, follow me, do what I say, and I'll be back in 2 years to see if you've obeyed me. He says, follow me, and guess what? I am going to spend time with you. Now look at what Jesus does here. He comes to those who are the social outcasts, and he's not afraid to be near them, is he? I mean, here, Levi, a tax collector, and oh, by the way, there were a great number of tax collectors and others, which we'll find out later, the Pharisees called sinners, gathered together here. There were a bunch of undesirables here in this house, and yet Jesus is there among them. You know, as an illustration here, Jesus is not afraid to go where the sick are. You remember a few years back, there was a man, Dr. Kent Bradley, who went over with Samaritan's Purse to Liberia, and he served those there who were sick. And he served those who had the disease of Ebola, and he contracted it. And if you remember the news stories, he came back, he was treated, and actually he recovered from it. Well, guess where he went this year? Went right back there. When asked, why are you going back there? It's because he didn't care about himself. Now, sure, he took precautions, I'm sure, but he went back because he cared for the people, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. He is going to go where the people need help. Right? And that's what he does here. He goes to bring hope. And look at how opposite he is from the Pharisees. Jesus says, follow me and I will have fellowship with you. The Pharisees don't say, follow us and fellowship with us. What do the Pharisees say? The Pharisees say, depart from us, because if we fellowship with you, we will become contaminated by you. That's the distinction between the heart of the Pharisees and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to enter in. In fact, Jesus really made this his mission, and I'm going to challenge you as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the same. Here, we are the body of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. How are we exercising that great responsibility? Are we more like the Pharisees who say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You might contaminate me. You might make me look bad. Or are we more like Jesus who says, I'm going to go. And I'm going to be with those who maybe aren't received, who maybe might not make me look good in the eyes of the world. Who cares? It might even be harmful to me because I love them. You've heard it said, and I'll say it again, the church is not a hotel for healthy people, but what? A hospital for sinners. You need to remember that. And I think this is a great picture in Luke 5 of how Jesus deals with us. You know, we remember we were told in verse 20 of chapter 5, that he forgives sins. And then here, as he comes to Levi, he says, follow me, and then he fellowships with him. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? He forgives our sins. He says, now follow me, and I'm going to fellowship with you. What a great and glorious gift that is. But here's the challenge. If Jesus, who is the only perfect man, is true God, is willing and even desirous to fellowship with you, a sinner, poor and miserable, how much more should you be willing to fellowship with anyone? With anyone, no matter where they stand in society, no matter what it would cost you. That's the challenge, isn't it, that we see here. But Levi recognizes he left all. He recognizes his need for Jesus. He left all. He rose up and he followed him. See, when we recognize our own sickness and our own need, a couple of things will happen. We'll repent of our sin and we'll rejoice in our salvation. We see Jesus then comes to save those not only who recognize their sickness but also who repent of their sins. So Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees. So he comes here and he calls Levi, and Levi leaves everything for him. And we're told that Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, they left their boats. But here, look at the simplicity of this. He left all. He left all. Now that's a challenge for us, because we want to reinterpret this to say, he left some. He left some. There's a little bit that I want to hold on to. I'll leave a lot for you, Jesus, but not this. But the challenge here is that he left all. Right? So what is it then that might be holding you back from fully serving Christ? What is it you're afraid to let go of? What is it that you think you need? You know, maybe a good question to ask yourself is, does this, whatever it is this necessary for me to fulfill the calling God has given me? Is whatever it is necessary for me to fulfill the calling that God has given me? Because if it's not, you don't need it. And you can be done with it. But I also want you to notice the power of God here. Two words, follow me. Follow me. And the power of God's word works in the heart of this individual, and he left all. I think this is a great hope for us, isn't it? We ought not to doubt the power of God's word. We ought not to doubt the power of God's word. Perhaps there's individuals that you've been praying for a long time, and you're thinking, I really wish that they would just see the truth of God's word. Well, guess what? Keep praying. Perhaps there's someone you've been speaking to, I really want them to be saved. Keep speaking, trusting, and knowing that when God's word is brought to bear upon the heart by God's grace, he will cause it to work in the life of those he's called. And he does that here with Levi, doesn't he? But he doesn't call Levi to just follow him, but he's going to call him to a life of repentance. Verse 32, as he's going to address the Pharisees, he's going to say, I have not come to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but I have come to call sinners, and I've come to call them for a specific purpose, to repentance. You see, Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, he calls us to a life of repentance. That's what he calls Levi to. That's what he calls you and I to. Now, what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Well, it's not simply confession. That's included. We do need to confess our sins. But repentance is confession and turning from our sins. Turning away and leaving all, especially our sins, and turning to something. Or more importantly, someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And walking in obedience to him. And so repentance is radical. It's a radical change, isn't it? It's nothing less than complete transformation. And we talked earlier in the catechism about God's name being hallowed. When we what? When we order our entire life, our thoughts, words, and deeds around God. That's what repentance is. turning from the old to the new. A change of mind, heart, will, and behavior. Possible by God's grace. But again, notice who he calls to this repentance. Sinners. So I don't call the righteous. Now what Jesus is not saying here is that there are some out there who don't need me. There are some who are actually righteous in and of themselves. What he's saying is, I'm not going to call the self-righteous. In fact, the self-righteous can't even repent because they don't acknowledge that they have anything to repent of. They're blind. They're like that person again who is sick, in fact dead in their sins and trespasses, and says, no, I'm not sick at all. And so Jesus can do nothing for them. But notice who he does invite, and this is a glorious truth. He calls sinners to repentance. You recognize your sin, he calls you to repentance. But I think we need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize that we have nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about our day and age, we live in a time where we are very well to do. And I think that hurts the cause of Christ. Because if we need to recognize how destitute we are, how poor we are apart from Christ, and yet the world says you have everything that you need, it's difficult, isn't it? And Satan uses that. It's no wonder people are not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they think they already have everything they need in the world. Levi knew he didn't have it. He left all. Why? For the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to realize not only how sick you are, but you need to repent. Turn from your sins. But when you do, when God works this in you, you will have the greatest reason for rejoicing ever known to man. And we see that play out in Levi's life. We see that Jesus came to save those who rejoice in their salvation. What does Levi do but throw a party? He throws a party in his house for Jesus. And I think that shows us that those who are called to salvation will show their gratitude to Jesus, the one who has saved them. So Levi throws a party. He gave him, in verse 29, a great feast in his own house. Now, I think Levi was throwing a birthday party. So how was Levi throwing a birthday party? Well, certainly we don't know if it was his physical birthday, but we do know this. Jesus called him, and by God's grace, his spirit was changed, and he answered. He was born again. So here we might say Levi was rejoicing that he was born again. And he knows who did it. Jesus did it. And so he invites Jesus to the party. In fact, at this same time, heaven was throwing a party. Later on in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, we read of that party that is thrown in heaven. Luke 15 and verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Levi's throwing a party, he's rejoicing. Heaven's throwing a party, he is rejoicing. Why? Because he was made a new man. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says that this change that God works in us when he calls us to himself is far more important than being married, coming of age, than any birthday, because it is the birth of an immortal soul. It is the rescue of a sinner from hell. It is the passage to life from death. It is adoption into the noblest and the richest of all families. That's what had occurred here in the life of Levi. Again, in Luke 15, verse 32, the prodigal son comes home, and we read that the father says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What is the greatest reason for rejoicing? What is the greatest reason for being thankful? Getting ready to join together with our families and maybe go around and say what we're thankful for. Well, the greatest thing that you have to be thankful for is what Levi was thankful for here. That Jesus had said, follow me, and given him the ability to respond. I wonder, are you able to rejoice for this reason? Would you be able to join in the party with Levi? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard, follow me, And are you even now leaving all to do so? That's the call of the gospel. But Levi doesn't just invite Jesus, does he? He invites a lot of people. I don't think he probably invited the Pharisees, and if he did, I doubt they would have shown up. But who does he invite? We're told here that there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Now he's having Jesus over for dinner. Think about who Jesus is. Now, I wonder, who is the most important person that you've ever had in your home? Now, certainly every guest that we have, we should treat as the most important person. But what if you were going to have somebody who was famous, maybe a world leader, over to your home? Who would you invite? Well, I think in our natural state, we would not want to invite certain people. Oh boy, I'm not going to invite Cousin Bob, because I know that Cousin Bob, when he gets around people, always says something really, really foolish. He's going to embarrass me. Well, I'm not going to invite those people because they're rowdy. No, I'm going to invite people that are going to make me look good. That's our heart, isn't it? Because we're concerned about ourselves. But Levi, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'm going to invite the socially respectable, but I'm going to invite the social outcasts. Why does he do that? Why did he invite those who were socially unacceptable? I think he did so out of a heart of love. You see, I think Levi wanted them to experience what he had experienced. Levi wanted to bring them into the presence of Jesus. And that's what those who are saved will do. Not only will we rejoice in our salvation, but we'll invite others into it as well. We will want to introduce them to Jesus. So Levi is really having a church service here in a sense, right? Jesus is present. He invites people. He's going to tell them what Jesus has done for him and invite them into that. And we might say that those who experience grace are going to be exporters of grace. That's what we're called to do. We're called to export that grace. Because that grace, this call to follow Jesus, this call to fellowship with him, the forgiveness of sins, the ability to repent of our sins, is the greatest gift that you will ever receive. And if it's the greatest gift you've ever received, isn't it? And shouldn't it be the greatest gift that you would ever give to anybody? To tell them about Jesus? We're going to give a lot of gifts in a month. But are you going to give anybody this gift? Is that your heart? You know, here's one way to do it. How did Levi do this? He brought people into his home. There's a great book. Rosario Butterfield wrote a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And in it, she talks about how using fellowship and opening your home is a great way to engage individuals. And I think that's right. So he brings them into his home, and Jesus is there. But the point is, are you doing everything that is in your power? Are you doing everything that is in your power to make your friends and relatives acquainted with Christ? Because the thing is, when you value what you have, you will want others to experience it as well. You'll want them to know the Savior that you know. And so those who are called to salvation will introduce others to Jesus, just as Levi does here. And Levi, we see here, responded to this great work of God in conversion. Really, that's what happened to Levi here. He was converted. Follow me. He leaves all and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born again. And with great joy, he is gathering all of his friends together here to point them to Jesus. That was the purpose of this party. But there are those who were not happy about it. Verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why are you lowering yourself to be around in fellowship with the scum of the earth? You see, the Pharisees didn't have a problem with the party. They had a problem with the guest list. They didn't like who Levi invited. They didn't like Levi. But Jesus flips the table on them. They say, Jesus, how are you going in and how are your disciples eating with these individuals? You're going to become unclean. You're going to become contaminated. But Jesus says, you know what? You are the ones who are unclean. You are the ones who are contaminated. I didn't come to call you. I didn't come to call the righteous, those who think they do not need any help. But I came to call sinners. I came for the people who are at this party, not you who are complaining about it. And he explains to them that they are the ones who are lost. They are the ones who are alienated from God. Now, why were they alienated from God? Because they sought righteousness apart from the righteousness of God. They sought to be their own saviors. Again, they did not know their sickness. They're like that person who has a very serious sickness and yet tries to masquerade as if they're well with bandages and makeup. That's not going to cure anything. It's not going to cure anything. You know what the sad thing is that they were doing all this while they were in the very presence of the only one who could heal them. But Jesus says to them, I have nothing to say to you. I have nothing to say to you because you will not hear. You do not recognize your need. And because you do not recognize your need, you're not going to repent of your sins and you'll have no reason for rejoicing whatsoever. That was the state of the Pharisees. And so the reality is that if we feel ourselves to be righteous, Christ has nothing to say to us. Nothing to say to us. Only when you become hopeless will you experience true hope. And why is that? It's because Jesus came to save those who know that they cannot save themselves. You have to be hopeless in order to seek and find hope. So that we began with that question. How do we know who Jesus came to save? And I think the answer is clear. Those who recognize their sickness and in then doing so by God's grace, repent of their sins and rejoice in their salvation. Now that's one thing to know that, but the other question is, do you know that you're one who Jesus came to save? How do you know that you are one of these individuals? Well, you ask yourself these questions. Do you recognize your need? Kind of follows the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you know your sin and misery? And then are you repenting and turning to Christ as the only remedy? And then are you living a life of thanksgiving to Him? And what a joy it is to have that assurance, to hear those words, follow me. And not only follow me, but I'm going to have fellowship with you. That's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? When you think about this, I want to leave you with this thought of who the Lord Jesus is. He is the one who ate and drank with sinners. He's the one who ate and drank with sinners. And that's a glorious truth because guess what? You and I are sinners. And yet, the Lord shows us His humanity here. He ate and drank with us. A suitable offering for our sins. He shows His compassion, doesn't He? He was willing to be close to sinners. No matter the cost, He was willing to enter in, even though He knows how wicked we are. And then finally, as we think about this party, we look forward to a party in the future, don't we? A great feast. But this time, it won't be Levi preparing it, but it'll be God Himself preparing it for us. A great wedding feast, a supper where repentant sinners are all invited to join in to that great and glorious feast, given new garments, and when we will experience a joy that we only experience in part now, but that we look forward to then, where we will enter into the presence of our Master and praise Him for all eternity. That's what we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, thank You that You came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Thank You that You have opened our hearts to know our need. And help us, God, to come as those who do not try to cover up our sin, but who confess it and turn from it. And then give us that joy, the joy that Levi had, that we follow You and You fellowship with us. And this is not our doing, but it is all because You have done it. Oh God, thank you for who you are. And now as we go throughout this week and this time, we pray that you would continue to remind us of that great rejoicing that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.